Morning, Willow. You are extremely kind, and thank you so much. It is an honor and privilege for me to be here worshiping with you all today, so thank you once again. As Pastor Sean said, we're going to stay in our feelings a bit as we talk about how big they are. We talk about how many we have, and today we get the honor, the privilege, the exciting opportunity to talk about grief. No? Nobody. Okay. All right. You know, it's interesting to me as I look at my life, I look at all the emotions that I've felt, the 14 years I've been married, it almost feels like for us, grief is a theme, and I'm trying to run from it as fast as I can. Anybody else feel like that? That if you had to choose an emotion to feel often, how many of you would say grief? Sadness. Yeah. In fact, there's an article and a handbook on bereavement and grief reactions from the Center of Anxiety and Trauma Stress Disorders. A lot of words. Bottom line, a clinical handbook that came out talking about grief and culture. And one of the things they note is that in our Western society, grief is actually something, including the concept of death and loss, that's increasingly hidden, avoided, and unwelcome. That we will go to great lengths to avoid it in a culture that continues to focus on what we can get, what we can gain, the next level. The idea of loss is really hard and challenging. You don't like it. And trying to define grief, forget about it. In fact, the same handbook talks about how grief is not a specific emotion, but this constellation, this mixture of feelings, thoughts, sensations, movements, behaviors. They go on to say that grief is this internal experience of an external event of loss. And it's the meaning it's the meaning that we assign to the thing that we lost that determines the depth of grief. Whether it's cancer or criticism, whether it's losing a loved one or the death of a dream, grief is no stranger to us. Sadness isn't as distant as maybe we would like it to be. So what do? Right? The Big Feeling series, this is the time where we get to look at the text, look at Jesus and say, how did he manage this? Because here's the reality. We believe here at Willow that Jesus was fully God and fully man, which means he has experienced everything we have experienced. So we get the opportunity when we don't understand what to do next, when we don't know how to navigate and manage all that we have, all that we feel, all that we experience, we can turn to God. We have a model in Jesus that we get to look at. And we have a creator in God who cares for us. So here's the one thing I want to leave you with. If you remember nothing else that I say, no illustration that I try to draw, if all the jokes I attempt to make have you looking exactly as you do now, just remember this one thing for me. Grief can guide you toward God. Now, let me say that again. Grief can guide you toward God. It doesn't mean it will, though. It's not a given. And that's what we get the chance to talk about today. How does that work where grief guides us to God? So what I want to do, we're going to be in the Gospel of John. If you don't have a Bible with you, or maybe it's your first time here, you're new to the faith, you can Google John chapter 11. That's where we're going to hang out. Now, the entire passage, it's the story of Lazarus. And the entire passage goes from verse 1 to 44. Now, to be honest, they told me the second service, I could do it all 44 verses. It's not honest at all. I would love to do all 44 verses. But here's the reality. We all would be here longer than we want because it's a rich passage. So what I'm going to do is take that idea. Grief can guide us toward God. And we're going to look at the various characters of the story. I'm not a clinician or licensed therapist, so my aim is not to give you therapeutic tools to walk out with. I'm a pastor. My aim is to remind you that everything you experienced, God sees it, God has experienced it, and he cares and loves you deeply. He can use it. And so we'll talk that through. But the first set of characters we're going to look at in this passage is Jesus interacting with his disciples. Jesus interacting with his disciples. This is when the first time we find that Jesus is made aware that Lazarus is sick. Lazarus has two sisters, Martha and Mary. Martha and Mary send word to Jesus. Hey, we're here in Bethany. Our brother Lazarus is sick. And so the disciples and Jesus begin trying to figure out what's going on. In verse 4, Jesus says this. When he heard this, Jesus said, "The sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it." Word just came, Jesus's friend and the family that he knows, and we'll find out later, loves, has a major illness taking place. They're in Bethany, where Jesus was earlier, and they tried to kill him. There was threats. There was danger. Jesus wants to go back. The disciples don't want him to go back, even though they know what's happening is significant. Isn't that like life and grief and circumstances, that you can feel a pull of what should I do in this moment? I want to do this, but is it the best? And that's what another thing that makes grief so challenging is we're compelled by how much we love something or someone and trying to navigate the logistics that are in our mind. I see what the disciples are saying. I don't knock them. Jesus, do you remember what went on? Be careful. But I love what Jesus says. I told you, grief can guide you toward God. Jesus sees this moment, and he sees the moment beyond, and he knows that while this is about Lazarus, it's not about Lazarus. Oh, please don't hear me say that Jesus didn't find him important. No, the text will tell us later he loved him. Oh, please don't hear me say that your life doesn't matter in the grand scheme. No, no, no. In fact, it's the opposite. It's the grand scheme of God's love that compels him to draw near to us. But do hear me say, every experience we face, every emotion we feel, even when we can't name them, when we surrender them to Jesus, when we embrace them and allow them to be gateways for us to experience the intimacy, the love, the comfort, the connection with God, that it becomes a vehicle for God's purpose. God knew, Jesus, the Son of God, recognized that Lazarus wasn't going to die that day, but that God was up to something. That's like us. We don't have Jesus walking with us that when we get a circumstance, we get to go, is this going to last forever or how long is this working out? But it gives us a snapshot that God is always doing something. He's working. But those aren't the only set of characters. Later on in verse 14, the word reaches Jesus that Lazarus has died. And catch this, Jesus is going to say to his disciples, he's going to go, "And for your sake, I'm glad I wasn't there so that you may believe." Now, if we can pause for a moment, that's a little strange. Somebody dies and Jesus' response is, "I'm glad we weren't there." Say more, please. I'm a little lost. But remember, that's where verse 4 comes in. Jesus is pointing to God's ultimate purpose. Listen, grief is real and experienced by everybody, but it can, if we let it, it can detract us from what God is doing. Absolutely. We love at such great capacities that we can easily be paralyzed. We can easily be overwhelmed. In fact, that same Center for Anxiety I talked to you about said it's a multifaceted grief. It's a multifaceted response to loss. And it's a human inevitability arising out of the love for our families and friends. Let me say it this way. Because you were made in the image of God, you grieve when his creation is lost. but God is doing something. Your grief can guide you toward God. So we see that God sees what's happening. Jesus knows what's going on. Then we move to the next character. Let's talk about Martha. I told you there are two sisters, Martha and Mary. When Jesus approaches the town, finally, Martha runs up to Jesus, and her opening line is, "If you had been here, my brother would be alive." You ever seen somebody hurting before? If you had been here, God. Sound like some of us maybe? God, if you'd have just done it this way, it'd have worked out. Now, here's the thing. I don't want you to get it twisted, though, with Martha. She makes this statement to Jesus, and Jesus replies, "Hey, your brother's going to be cool." Now, interacting with Jesus had to be a mind-blowing thing. We're going to find out in the text later that, listen, and I encourage you to go back and read this. Please read all these verses. We're going to find out that Lazarus has been dead for a couple of days now, about four of them. He don't smell so good. They know that. The professional wailers, mourners are there in this culture. You would get professional. So the professional weepers are there. I can imagine family and friends are around. And Jesus shows up and says, "He's going to be all right." But notice, he said he will rise. And what she responds in verse 24 is she goes with confidence of her faith. "I know that he will rise in the last day." Your grief doesn't have to deter you from seeing God. Jesus doesn't rebuke Martha at all, because what he notices is that even though she knows the truth that, yes, he could have stopped Lazarus from dying, she hasn't lost the trust that God's doing something. We like to call it being like theologically minded, or she might be intellectually and theologically grounded. I just think that she's living out her faith. And that's the beauty of God seeing us in our grief and God experiencing grief with us. You get to be fully you. You get to ask tough questions. You get to make statements of God. Are we certain? Because not every question is explaining or explicitly casting tons of doubt. You're just feeling the overwhelming set of emotions. But let's see how she grounded herself. "No, but I still know it's true. I still know what's true. He'll rise on the last day." And Jesus draws her closer to him, reminds her that he is the resurrection and the life, and asks her if she trusts. And she's get this moment with Jesus where her theology, what she believes, is cemented even more. That's Martha. But then you get her sister Mary. And I love this. Martha goes back, says to her sister, "Teacher's here, come see him." Mary comes out, and Mary shows up, and she falls on her feet, and she says the same thing. "If you would have been here, Jesus, my brother would not have died." But notice what she does next. She weeps. When Jesus sees her weeping, Jesus, at this moment, Mary's on the floor, she's weeping. There are people around weeping, and Jesus, the Son of God, the Savior of the world, is watching this unfold. I told you grief can guide you toward God. Notice what happens next. Jesus sees them weeping, and just like with Martha, as she was talking and asking and making declarative statements of who Jesus was, and he met her there, he now meets Martha and the rest of the folks where they are. He becomes deeply moved in spirit. He becomes troubled. He asks, "Where have you laid Lazarus?" And he demands, he wants to go see his friend. And look at verse 35 if you have your Bibles open. Jesus wept. Don't use that as your Bible memory verse. Jesus wept. There it is. He enters into this moment. The beauty to see the humanity of God. And the language here is so interesting because it gives us the sense when you see Jesus deeply moved or deeply troubled, and moved by the Spirit. The language gives us this mix of emotions. There's anger there. There's lamenting there. Remember how I told you grief was a complicated constellation? They said, isn't it amazing that God can demonstrate something thousands of years ago and we develop terms for it today? They would not have necessarily said the same clinical language that Jesus displayed, but look at what he does. He knows he's got the power to raise Lazarus. He knows what he's getting ready to go do. And he grieves. Grieves over the loss of a friend, I would presume. Grieves over watching people grieve. The beauty I think we see in a text like this is that not only does God see us in our grief and does God experience our grief as Jesus did, but I almost think when we grieve, God enters into it with us. In fact, I dare to go say that it is in the midst of your pain and your grief that your intimacy with God will grow. Because he's right there with you. Martha on her knees, weeping. Jesus joins her. People around, brokenhearted. He joins her. He doesn't condemn Mary. He doesn't condemn her going, why aren't you like your sister? You know how we do when we're uncomfortable with people's grief because we haven't really wrestled with our own. Why can't you be strong? Why can't you be this? No, both are appropriate. God sees them. God experiences both. And God knows he can use it. See, I think there's something special that God weeps over the brokenness in our world, and we join him on that. Another way to say it is, for those who said yes to Jesus and find themselves committed to living as Jesus did, if our knees aren't bruised and our shirts aren't wet from us crying over evil, I'd love to have a conversation. I want us, like Jesus, to be broken over the brokenness of this world. That doesn't stop him from being on mission. That doesn't paralyze him, but he recognizes how to fully experience his emotions in the moment while maintaining trust his Heavenly Father knows what's going on. That's our journey. That's the path we're on. Not that you have to have all the answers, but that you just have proximity to the one that does. So we've got disciples not fully grasping what's going on, but along for the ride. You got Martha, her brother's dead, and she recognizes that she will see him in the next life. But boy, is she sad today. You got Mary weeping. Just weeping. And the last set of characters I want to look at would be us. You aren't in the story. The Bible isn't written to you, but it is for you. And what's interesting is we see a passage like this, Jesus being deeply moved, and I'm curious of how do you process your grief? As I mentioned before, it feels like my family is a very accustomed to grief. There is not a limit sometimes, it seems, to the things that go on in our home. From the silly to the crazy. Some of you might have known, and as family here, we can talk about this. Some of you will be familiar with that at the end of February, we transitioned our Chicago campus and closed it. You may not know, some of you, that I had the privilege of being the campus pastor for Chicago. Grief. Grief. And yet holding fast to the promise of God, holding fast to watching God work and show up in the lives of individuals. Do you know that that painful moment led to so many people experiencing what 2 Corinthians would say, the spirit of comfort? That when we were hurting, we had family show up, people loving on us. People looking out for us, reminding us we weren't alone. Kind of like Mary when she was on her knees crying out. There were people around weeping. God saw us. God was experiencing with us, and the body was doing that. And I believe, like Martha, God's still using it. That's where we come in. God is using these moments. There are no wasted experiences. Two and a half weeks ago, I went through the strangest personal moment that I've had to date. I had a heart attack a couple of weeks back. Now, before you, I'm alive and well. Amen, somebody. And I say that not because I love drawing attention to myself, but I'm too young for that. Let me just say that to start. You might have heard the saying, black don't crack. Listen, but I'm young, though. Like, we not even there yet. And can I tell you with all the confidence in my little body that I believe not only did God allow me the opportunity to continue to breathe, but he allowed me the opportunity to continue to serve him. That even in our grief, even in our pain, even in our emotions, we recognize God is at work. See, I get it. Some of the Jews were around after Jesus was weeping. They saw him and said, oh, look how much he loved Lazarus. I think it's true. I think he loved Lazarus a ton. I think he loved the family that was there. I think he was also broken over what's evil. And then some of the individuals that were there, they go, oh, isn't this the same Jesus that healed the blind man? Why didn't he save Lazarus? How many of you have done that? God, ain't you supposed to be all powerful? Where you at? No, just me? That's all right. I'll raise both hands for us. I've done that. God, I thought you loved me. What happened? And here's what passages like this remind us about Jesus and the plan of God. It reminds us that it's not a question of his power. The Jews were right. This is the guy that healed the blind man. He could do it too. Keep watching. Miracle's about to happen. It's not a question of his love. He was so moved. Not only did he weep in the moment, but he's deeply troubled in his spirit. So if it's not a question of his power, if it's not a question of his love, maybe God is just up to something more than we can think or imagine in the moment. It doesn't mean it won't hurt. Doesn't mean there won't be pain. It doesn't mean life is easy, but that was never the deal. The deal was we would have a reconciled relationship with the creator of the universe, the person that made you and loves you most. And he will be with you until the end of the age. That promise has not gone away. Grief does not void that promise. In fact, and we'll end on this, as Jesus gets to the tomb, he tells them, even after they say, hey, he's been in there 4 days, it's a bad odor, don't open it. Jesus says, didn't I tell you, you were going to see something today? He reminds them of the encouragement he initially gave. And then with a loud voice, he spoke. He calls Lazarus out, who once was dead, now lives. And he commands them. To restore him, take his clothes, his grave clothes off. Look at that. This is the only one who can restore dreams. This is the only one who can heal wounds. Jesus knew exactly all along what was going to happen, exactly all along the plan, and yet entered into the grief because he knows the pain. Imagine if that was us, seeing our grief as a pathway to intimacy, seeing our grief and our sadness as our pain as a way to guide us towards God, to draw us closer to the one who understands the complicated emotion, who sits in them with us. This story isn't our story. My mom, by the way, died of a heart attack 6 years ago. It's a family thought now when these things happen. My story isn't this story. But then it is. See, Jesus didn't tell my mom to get up and walk out the hospital, but he was close with us. I believe he wept with us. I believe just as if he provided miracles in this moment, so he did in us. Because in the days and weeks and months to come, we just saw God at work, much like we have here. Church, here's what I'm saying to you. Your grief can guide you to God. You will experience him, have the opportunity to experience him even more intimately when we surrender it, when we open it up, when we truly, truly bring ourselves to him. You a little angry over it? Great, he can handle it. You weepy, can't get words out? Awesome, he'll just weep with you. You're not even really in belief yet. It's all going down and you're still, it's still such a surreal experience. That's okay, he's patient to keep explaining that he's here. We serve a God who weeps for us and with us, like the disciples, like Martha, like Mary. He is near, and we keep our eyes on him to watch what he does next. Amen. Amen, church. Listen, let's pray. I love to pray with and for you, that the same joy, the same hope, the same strength that I am leaning on, you too experience watching God show up in what you think is impossible, but is just right for him. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you. I thank you for every individual who is under the sound of my voice, who has a story, who has an experience and an opportunity to draw close to you. That the pain and the reality we live in, that's inevitable for all of us as humans to feel, that you have not only felt it, experienced it, but you continue to experience it with us. Thank you for covering us and protecting us. Thank you for drawing close to us. Father, I ask you help us draw close to you, that we take our same disciplines of reading our word and praying together and being in community, and we allow those tools to help us keep our eyes on you. Thank you, Father, for in our most painful moments, you didn't flee, you didn't abandon, you stuck close, you carried us. We love you, we thank you. In Jesus' precious name, we pray, amen.